Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or simply catching up on a message you missed, we're so glad you're connected to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com.
And I'd like to start out by personally thanking Brother Watson for going long in his time, because last night when my last run through of my message, it was almost 50 minutes long. So Rhonda, I apologize in advance. Let's hope that that is not what happens today, but if it is, clearly is a pattern. So, well, hello everyone. Welcome to KCC. For those of you who don't know, my name is Michael Braden. I have the privilege of being the assistant pastor here at the Kentwood campus, and I'm so glad that you have joined us today. Will you help me welcoming in all those who are watching via live stream at the Wyoming campus, our Nogcore campus, and those at the Juvenile Detention Center? Absolutely. And also, just a round of applause this Family Worship Weekend, having the kids in here today, right? Always a good time, yes. Welcome, everybody. Glad you guys get to be in big church with us today. Well, if you've been with us the past few weeks, the past month, we've been in a sermon series called Road Trip. And it has been an awesome series based off of the book Grown Up Faith by Pastor Kevin Myers. And it has been an awesome time of going through kind of these tough questions, or that questions that a lot of non-believers seem to bring up, or these tough situations in our life that prompt these questions that are really milestones in the life of a Christ follower, right? They're really these questions, kind of like these forks in the road of, what am I going to choose to do? Am I going to follow what God says, or am I going to go my own way and do my own thing? And we've tackled some tough issues, but they've been really great, because we don't want to be a church that shies away from tough questions, right? We want to be someone who is strong and bold and a confidence in the Word of God, and that we can share these truths with people who may be wondering, what is Christianity and what is it like? And as I said, we've been following along with Kevin Myers' book, and if you want to participate, you can still find his book and get it on Amazon or local bookstores, Christian bookstores, which is an awesome resource, because then you can follow along with us week by week, because we follow the series titles with the chapters. So this week, I have the privilege of doing an awesome chapter, which, and a question that I think gets brought up a lot, and that is, why can't I make my own rules? This is always a good one, huh? I'm sure about the only one we've asked this question time by time. So I just want to, just show of hands, who likes rules in here? Who enjoys rules? Okay, there's some hands, not as many as I thought there would be. All right, what about the kids? You like rules? I'll say some hand. There we go. See, there's some good kids in here. Right? They're saying, they're looking right at their parents. Yes, I love rules. You know, looking right at them. There you go. Well, the funny thing about rules is that even though we're kind of indifferent about rules, we would all agree that we are surrounded by in a world full of rules. Right? Whether it's our favorite game that we play, whether it's our favorite sport, right? And sporting, right, is filled with rules, because without rules in sports, there would probably be chaos. You just do whatever you want. You know, some of you may recall, if you're any American football fans, the NFC Championship game last year with the abysmal no call of pass interference at the end of the game, which cost the Saints a trip to the Super Bowl. I mean, this was like the worst missed call ever. I mean, even the defender admitted that he purposely fouled the receiver. And, you know, when it happened, we weren't like, oh no, we need to keep getting rid of rules. No, we said we need more rules so this doesn't happen anymore. And in fact, over this past offseason, they have added new rules for replays so that this very thing does not happen. So we understand that there's actually is this need for rules in order to keep things going in a fair way. You know, in this chapter in the book, Kevin Myers gives this great example. He talks about when he was little growing up, he really was captivated by the Hell's Angels motorcycle crew. And as a boy growing up, he loved the mysteriousness of them. They were kind of like these rebels who, you know, didn't obey the law. They didn't listen to the man. They did their own thing. And he liked that. He was like, man, they look so cool, you know, like sticking it to the man, just living free. And he said as he got older, it was ironic because he read the autobiography of Sonny Barger, who was a founding member and the leader of the Oakland chapter. And as he read the book, he found out that the Hell's Angels had tons of rules of their own. That they went from going from being the rebels of the world's rules to having their own rules. And it kind of distorted his admiration of them. He looked at them as this rebel group who lived free and didn't have any rules, where actually the opposite was true. They were filled with rules, just their own rules. And he gives us this awesome quote. He says, "We say that we are anti-rules, that we don't like rules, that we want to be free from them. But the reality is we don't want to get rid of the rules. We just want to be the ones who make them and impose them. We want to rule." So all those people who didn't raise their hand when they said that they didn't like rules, it's not that you don't like rules, you just don't like rules that you don't create. You don't like rules that don't benefit you, that you don't get to impose on other people. Because if we're truthful, when we have the power, when we have the authority to make things go our way, we rejoice in that. We like that sense of power and control. So it's not that we don't want rules, it's that we want to rule. You know, I've noticed this more often when it comes to my own family as a parent. I have two little girls. One is named Lyric and the other is named Camille. Lyric is 2, she'll be 3 next month, and Camille is 10 months and she will be 1 in August. And my daughter Lyric's kind of getting into that phase where she's making her own rules and is rebelling. She does this thing, like this kind of mind trick thing with me, where like if I'm eating something that she wants, she'll come up and she'll start eating it. And I'll look at her and be like, you know, this is my food. And she'll go, yeah, and you can have some. And I go, what? I'm like, what do you, I know, because it's my food. I know I can have some. She's like, yeah, and you can have some, and just keeps eating. And then it gets to this point where I'm thanking her that I get to eat my own food as she's downing my meal. Like, the minds on these kids, man, it's amazing. You know, and also, you know, we're getting to that phase where now that her sister's getting older, you know, she doesn't just want to play with her baby toys, she wants to play with her older sister's toys. And Lyric is not one for sharing. Sharing to her is, whatever I want to play with, I can, but as soon as you even look at my toy, I'm going to grab it. So it's okay for her to play with everything, but her sister can't play with her stuff. Lyric enjoys making her own rules. She doesn't like following ours if they don't benefit her, but she loves to be the one to enforce them, and I'm pretty sure it's only going to get worse as she gets older. So we have to come to that reality that when it comes to rules, it's not that we don't like rules, but it's that we want to rule. And Kevin Myers in his book gives a beautiful picture. He tells us that there are basically 3 ways that we can choose to live when it comes to life. He said the first way is my life, my rules. Right? This is typically your atheist friend, the one who doesn't believe in God. They say, I'm in control of my life. I make my own decisions. No one tells me what to do. I know what's best for myself. I don't need to follow anyone else's rules. I am my own person. I am my own God in a sense. I can do whatever. Right? He says this is one way that we can choose to live, where we ignore anything about the Bible, anything about God, about any ruling or authority. We say, I get to do whatever I want. I only care about what's best for me. It doesn't matter what other people say. It's my life, my rules. Then he says that another way to live is that there's God's life and God's rules, right? And this is the peak of the Christian life, right? We want to get to that point where we say, I believe in God. I believe that you have a plan and purpose for my life. I trust in your authority. I know that you are the ruler, the creator of everything. And it's not about my will, Lord, but it's about yours. I want to follow what you have called me to do in my life. That is what we strive as Christians. We want to get to that point where we are sacrificing our life to the Lord and saying, Lord, use me for your plan and purpose. But then there's a third option. And this is the one I want to touch on today, because I think this is the one that we get caught in the most, even if we don't realize it. And that's God's life, my rules. He says, this is the person that says, oh yes, I am a Christian. I believe there is a God. I trust in God's plan and purpose for my life, but their actions show otherwise. Their actions say, Lord, I believe and I say who you are and the things that you can do, but my actions don't show that. I still choose to live my way and my rules. The things that I don't really agree with you that your word says, or I think I could do better or make better rules. So I'll still believe in you, Lord. I trust in you, but I'm going to follow my own rules. Maybe not in everything, but just in these few categories. And as I said, this is the one that we're going to look at in our scripture today, because I think this is the one that can get us confused the most and we can be blind to this reality. Now, before we go into the text, I just want to give us some background to help us as we go through this story. As we know, God's word is full of commandments and rules, and there are things that the Jews of the Old Testament had to follow. And I just want to give us the background by putting up the Ten Commandments, because it will help us in the story so we know what the rules that the people are adhering to. What are the rules that they know? So we have the Ten Commandments here up on the screen if you've never seen them before, right? These are the laws that God gave to Moses on top of the mountain. He came down to share with the people of Israel, right? One says, you should not have any other gods before me. You should not make yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Honor your mother and father. You should not murder. You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not lie. And you should not covet. Right? These are the kind of like the 10 basic rules that you can use kind of as a bracket to test yourself. See, how am I doing? Right? And we have to recognize that these weren't given as something to become legalistic about, but it was a frame to let us know kind of where our heart was as a heart check. How are we treating others? How are we treating our spouses? How are we treating our neighbors? How are we treating God? But these rules, these Ten Commandments, as we're going to see in this story, these people knew these rules. They knew what God had commanded for them to do and what was right and wrong. So for our message today, we will be in Judges chapter 17 and 18. If you want, you can follow along on the KCC app to follow along with all the notes that will be right there on the app. So chapter 17 starts this way, verse 1. It says, now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it. Then his mother said, the Lord bless you, my son. When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make an image overlaid with silver. I will give it back to you. So after he returned the silver to his mother, she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who used them to make the idol, and it was put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some household gods and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living with the clan of Judah, left the town in search of some other place to stay. On his way, he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, where are you from? I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, he said, and I'm looking for a place to stay. Then Micah said to him, live with me and be my father and my priest. And I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food. So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. So what's going on here? We get dropped into the middle of Micah's life, right? We get dropped right in. It's just like, hey, boom. Micah comes to his mom, and he says, hey, mom, you know what? You know that money that is missing and that you put a curse on? I took it. I did it. Now, kids, I just want to give you a bit of advice as you're growing up. You know, stealing is wrong, right? It's one of the Ten Commandments. You saw it on the screen. So it's good to tell the truth. If you steal from your parents or steal from someone else, it's good to tell your parents. But I don't want this text to give you false hope. If you tell your parents more often times than not, they're not going to bless you. Just gonna put that out there. Don't have high expectations. They might say thank you for telling the truth. Glad you came clean, but you still stole. They're probably not gonna bless you. Micah's mom is like, oh my goodness, son, this is so amazing. Thank you for bringing back the money that you stole from me. You know what I'm gonna do with this money that you stole from me? I'm gonna give some to the silversmith and I'm gonna let him make a false idol and I'm gonna give it back to you. Not the best decision. Also, we don't see any sign that Micah gave this money back out of repentance. If anything, he heard that curse and say, wow, I better give this back, you know, or I'm in trouble. I don't want a curse put upon me. It wasn't, oh, I stole from my mom. It was, I got to look out for my own self. And the idea of taking 1,100 shekels, you know, people kind of go back and forth depending on what the time period was of the price of the shekel has changed. But this probably took place during the Persian Empire reign, and they say that in those days, to live comfortably, you need a wage of 22 shekels a year. 22, and he took 1,100. So this was no small amount. This was a small fortune that he stole from his mother. So he returns it to his mother. She blesses him. She says, thank you, son, thank you. I'm going to give you some of this money back. I'm going to make it an idol for you, and I'm going to give it back to you. And we see that Micah has his own shrine in his house, right? He's got some little idols here. He's got an ephod, which is a breastplate that the priest wore. He's got his own ephod. He's got that set up. He basically has like his own house church, right? He makes his son his priest, and he's just got his own little church, his own little world. And it's so amazing that even after four verses of this story, we've already broken four of the Ten Commandments in four verses. They're on a roll. But notice what it says in verse 5. At the end, it says, in those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. See, this is a phrase that comes up multiple times in Judges because the author wants us to realize what is going on. That when we read these stories and we wonder, why are people doing this? How could this happen? He wants us to understand the worldview that is happening in this time. Israel has no king, and they do whatever seems right to them. Or in other words, Israel is making their own rules. And this phrase, it's kind of a play on words, a double meaning, because in one sense, it means that they have no physical king. And we see in 1 Samuel that is the point where they're asking, they want a king like the rest of the nations around them. They want to look like everyone else. But it also means that they don't have a king in the spiritual sense because God is their true king, but they are not listening to what God tells them to do. So they don't have a physical king or a spiritual king. They're doing whatever they want. And church, this leads me to my point, this first point this morning, is that when we make our own rules, we decide what's right and wrong. And my kid's point is this: we think that we know best. Micah is living the dream. He's doing whatever he wants. He's like, yeah, I can steal my mom's money. Mom's like, hey, that's fine. I'll make you an idol. And she says that to the Lord, right? She's blessing her son, speaking to God and say, God, thank you that my son returned this money. I'm going to honor you by making my son an idol. What? That doesn't make sense. They are doing whatever they want. Micah said, I can have my own temple. Yeah, I can't actually make my son a priest, but I'll do it anyway because that's just what I'm feeling. I got my ephod, right? They are continuing time after time after time again to do whatever they think is right. And then we have this young Levite who comes by. And this is interesting because if you know anything about the Old Testament or the laws in the Old Testament, only Levites were the only one who were allowed to become priests. They were from the tribe of Levi. So, right, there's this phrase that all priests are Levites, but not all Levites are priests. So if you want to be a priest, you have to be a Levite. But if you're a Levite, you don't have to become a priest. So this Levite's walking down for some odd reason, and Micah runs into him, and he's like, hey, you're a Levite? This is awesome. I know that only Levites can become priests. Why don't you be my priest? And the Levite agrees. He's like, okay, right, room and board. You're going to pay for my meals. You're going to give me clothes, and I get a wage. So Micah basically kicks his son out. He's like, you're not the priest anymore. This Levite's the new priest. And he installs him in his house. Now, this is significant because the Levites had a very important job in the tribes of Israel. They didn't even have their own land like the other tribes. They were dispersed amongst the other tribes so that they could be those mouthpieces of God for all the tribes of Israel, that they could be the ones offering the sacrifice. They were kind of like the middleman between God and his people. So the fact that this Levite is just traveling on his own, not where he is supposed to be, with a tribe, with his people, being the mouthpiece of God, also shows this idea of doing whatever seems right. All of these people are making their own rules and dictating what is right to them. So then we go on in chapter 18. Look how it starts out. In those days, Israel had no king. Once again, this theme is being brought up. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent five of their leading men from Zorah and Eshtal to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all the Danites, they told them. Go explore the land. So they entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, so they turned in there and asked him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here? He told them that what Micah had done for them and said, he has hired me and I am his priest. Then they said to him, please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful. The priest answered them, go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. So the five men left and came to Laish, where they saw the people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, at peace and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. When they returned to Zorah and Eshtau, their fellow Danites asked them, how did you find things? They answered, come, let's attack them. We have seen the land and it is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people in a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatsoever. So basically, we get introduced to the Danites, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And you gotta have to know their backstory to know what's going on. So once the Israelites got to the promised land, by lots they were divvied up certain sections of land that their tribe would have to conquer and take over, and that's where they would start their new life. Well, the Danites had some trouble conquering their section of the land. And scripture tells us that it wasn't because they weren't strong enough or outnumbered, but it was because of their lack of faith in God. That when they got to this promised land, they thought, oh, this is going to be easy. God's just going to show up. We can do whatever we want, and we're going to get what's promised to them. But time and time again, they continued to be defeated. So they decided to come up with an idea. They said, forget the land that God has promised us. Let's go and find our own land, something that's a little easier for us to handle. Once again, making their own rules. So this is where it picks up in chapter 18, that the Danites are out now seeking a new land for them to conquer. So they send out a few of their spies or their soldiers to go look out and see if they can find some land for them to take. And as they're exploring, they end up at Micah's house. They hear the Levite and they recognize him. People debate whether it's because they knew him personally or his accent. But they notice that this Levite, and they're like, what are you doing here? And the Levite tells them, well, I'm Micah's priest. He's hired me to be his priest. And I love this section because then they ask him, ask on behalf of the Lord if we'll be blessed in our conquering or our looking for new land. So here's the Danites, a tribe of Israel, deliberately disobeying God and the promised land that he has made for them, and they are asking a priest to ask on their behalf if their attempt to take new land is blessed. I think they already know the answer. But I love how the Levite answered them. As soon as they ask the question, he gives a response. It doesn't say the Levite went away to speak to the Lord. He literally answers them as soon as they ask the question. Is our plan going to be okay? He said, go in peace. The Lord has blessed you. He's blessed you. Don't worry. And they believe him, right? They go out and look at what they say at the end in verse 10. It says, when you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people in a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatsoever. Church, this brings me to my second point, that when we make our own rules, our experiences justify our sins. The Danites knew that they were breaking what God told them to do, that they were not trusting God. They knew that they had a land that was promised to them, but their lack of faith pushed them to make their own rules and to go and make a different decision. But yet, even at the end of these verses, they have the nerve to say that God has blessed them with this land, because they're letting their experience justify their sin. Right, we even saw that at the end of chapter 17. What did Micah say when the Levite came? Surely the Lord will bless me now that I have a Levite as a priest. Yeah, I've got my idols, I've got my ephod, yeah, I made my son a priest, I consecrate him even though I don't even have the right to do that. But a Levite has shown up at my house, surely I am blessed. Church, that is a dangerous way to live. Because if we let our experiences justify our sins, then we are the ones who dictate and let say what goes and what doesn't and what is a blessing from the Lord. Right? So, you know, if I steal something, as in the case of Micah, and I never get caught, does my experience justify that it's okay for me to steal? If I say, well, the Lord has blessed me because I haven't gotten in trouble yet, surely it's okay for me to do this. Or kids, if you're at school and someone wants to cheat on your test and you let them and you don't get caught, is that confirmation that it's okay to continue doing that? It's not. We can't let our experience justify our sins. It's not about the things that happen because of what we do. It's about what God says is right and is wrong. As I said, these people knew God's commandments. They knew what was right and what was wrong. But they figured, hey, we haven't gotten in trouble yet. The Lord hasn't struck us down. Maybe it's okay. And we see this pattern that as they do that, they go further and further away from God, and they do more and more unrighteous things that displease the Lord. Because all they're focused on are their experiences. But the truth is that this also can work in the other direction. That when we do what God tells us to do and we don't get the result that we want, we think that doing the right thing isn't worth it. Right? The Lord, you tell me to love my neighbor, but my neighbor ended up talking behind my back and spreading lies about me. Maybe I shouldn't actually love that person. Or this person treated me this way, so I shouldn't show them kindness. Or look what it got me, Lord. We cannot base our morality on what we receive on the other end. That's not the way it works. God didn't say, do these things and good things will always happen to you. Or do these bad things will always happen to you. He says, I am the Lord your God, and this is what is right and what is wrong. I am the final authority. You don't get to make that decision. It is mine and mine alone. So just for time's sake, I'm going to summarize what kind of happens in this next section. So they got this blessing, right, from the Levite. He says, all right, your mission is good. You're good to go. So they're excited. They're running back. They're going to go tell the rest of the clan, look, we got great news. We've been blessed. We found this perfect place. They're not even expecting us. They're not surrounded by any other cities, so they're isolated. They have great agricultural land. They look like they're a peaceful people. They're not ready for war. We could just go in and take them out. So they tell the rest of the tribe, and they say, cool, let's go. So then as they're heading to go take this land, they said, you know what? We also saw, did you know that there's a house nearby that has like their own idol set up and their own ephod, and they even have a priest? And they're like, you know what? I got a great idea. Let's take that stuff with us and bring it to our new land. So they go to Micah's house, the five that initially were there. They sneak in. They grab all Micah's stuff. They take his idols, his ephod, his altar. They pack it all up, and they take it with them. And as they're leaving, Micah comes home, and he sees that his stuff is gone. He sees the army walking away, so he rounds up some of the men in the city to go and confront the Danites. And this is where we pick up at verse 23 of chapter 8. It says this. It says, as they shouted after him, the Danites turned and said to Micah, what's the matter with you that you called out your men to fight? He replied, you took the gods I made and my priest and went away. What else do I have? How can you ask, what's the matter with you? The Danites answered, don't argue with us or some of the men may get angry and attack you, and you and your family will lose your lives. So the Danites went their way, and Micah, seeing that they were too strong for him, turned around and went back home. Then they took what Micah had made and his priests and went on to Laish against a people at peace and secure. They attacked them with the sword and burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. The city was in a valley near Beth Rahab. The Danites rebuilt the city and settled there. They named it Dan after their ancestor Dan, who was born to Israel through the city, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idol, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idol Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. So one part I forgot to mention is that when they were taking the stuff, the Levite came and confronted them and said, what are you guys doing? And they said, look, don't worry about that. Come with us, right? Is it better to be the priest of one man's house or to be the priest of an entire tribe? And the Levite's like, dude, talk about a promotion. He's like, all right, let's do it. I'm good. Right? Just completely forgets the oath that he made with Micah, only thinking about himself. And we see that even after all this, they take Micah's stuff, they take the land, they slaughter these people, and they make for themselves a new land. They say, this is the land that we're going to settle in. This is going to be our new place. And church, the actions of the people in this story come to a very strong point and conclusion. It's that when we make our own rules, we don't see the full effect of our choices. And my kid's point is choices have consequences. You know, it's funny. Look at where we started in this story. You started with a son stealing 1,100 shekels from his mother, and it ended with an entire tribe of Israel led into established idolatry. Now, I'm just going to take a guess, but I would think that when Micah received this idol from his mom and he set it up on his shrine, he did not think, man, you know what? Maybe one day this idol will end up leading an entire tribe of Israel down a path of destruction. It's just a small idol. It's just my idol. But we see the ripple effects of the decisions that Micah made and how it affected thousands of other people, not just that were alive, but for generations to come. Micah could have thought, you know, hey, it's just my choice. It's not going to affect anybody. It's just going to affect me. Or this little thing, it's not going to hurt anyone. What's wrong with what I'm doing? Micah could not have imagined the ripple effect. But it's a harsh reality. We understand that as human beings, we don't get to see the big picture. There are things that we do in our lives that we don't get to understand the magnitude and the effect that they can have on other people. But when we get selfish and think, well, it only involves me, it's not going to hurt anyone else, it's just a small thing, we are not taking it seriously, what can happen with our sin in the world and how it can affect other people. You know what's interesting is that in the book of Revelation, when John is having this vision of heaven, in Revelation 7, he gives this description about the 144,000. He talks about all the men from the tribes of Israel and how the responsibility that they have in heaven. And he's seen in this grand vision. Do you know what tribe is not mentioned in Revelation 7? It's the tribe of Dan. Do you think in this time, in this story, they knew that the decisions that they made, these small decisions in their minds, they're making up my own rules, would lead their entire lineage down a path of destruction where they're not even mentioned in the end times? No, they didn't. Because they didn't take seriously the repercussions of their actions. And church, we cannot do the same in our own lives. We need to believe that the sins that we commit when we disobey God, they're not just minor things. It's not just, oh, this is my own rule. It's okay. It works for me. They have ripple effects throughout eternity. And we may not see the big picture, but best believe people will feel the results of our actions. But the great thing is, the opposite is also true, is that when we adhere to God's will and we do righteous things in the eyes of the Lord, we don't get to see the big picture, and there are people that we bless and affect that we may never even get to meet. And it's all because of God's grace and mercy. That just speaking to someone's life, you don't know if 30 years later they may give their life to Christ and it's because of that one thing that you said to them. Or establishing a pattern or a lifestyle of worship that your children carry generation after generation, which carries on to their children, which causes one of their children to do an amazing thing for the Lord. We just don't know. And we never will until we get to heaven. That's why we have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust that the things that he's calling us to do, that they have righteous consequences. But when we make our own rules and do the things that we want to do, that they will result in unrighteous consequences. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 tells us that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it is the way to death. We can think that our rules are superior to God's. We can think that they don't affect other people. But scripture makes it clear, if you're not following what the Lord has said, the rules that God has laid out, it all leads the same way. We can think that we know better than God, we can think that we're wiser, but at the end of the day, we are made foolish and humbled before an almighty God. So I have a question for you to consider today, and it's simple. It goes back to what we talked about in the beginning. How will you choose to live? We hear this message and say, you know what, Pastor, that was great, but I still want to live my life, my rules. I know what's best for myself. I know what the right thing is to do. That might have happened in that story, but my decisions don't affect other people. I am my own master. Or maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what, I do believe in God, but there's just some things I can't agree with what the Lord says. I still have some areas in my life where I want to rule. Wherever you're at, I'm telling you today that God has calling you to be a life that is God's life and God's rules. Maybe you heard this message and you said, you know what, Pastor, I actually realized I thought I was living my life, God's rules, but you know, there actually are some areas in my life where I am being the ruler. I just want to give you that opportunity today to repent, to come before God. asking for forgiveness and being thankful for the grace and mercy that the Lord has for us. Or maybe you are that person who say, you know what, I've been living my life, my rules, and it hasn't worked out so well. I want to try something different. I want to believe that there is a God and that God does know better than me. And that there are rules that are set by someone who is wiser, stronger, and more powerful, who actually knows what happens in the end, where these consequences lie. So wherever you're at today, I just want to give you this opportunity just to reflect on those options. How are you choosing to live your life right now? Are you truly putting God first? Are you truly seeking God's will in your life? Are you playing it safe? Are you pulling back a little bit and trusting on your own understanding? So the question was, why can't we make our own rules? And the short answer is this: because we're not God. We want to make our own rules, but when we do, it leads to stuff like we read in these chapters: selfishness, destruction, irresponsibility, idolatry, sin. It all leads to negative circumstances. Because we are unrighteous when we do what feels right to us. But righteousness only comes when we follow the Holy Spirit and do what the Lord has called us to do in our lives.